Thank you, Aaron. It's such a blessing to be here with everyone tonight. I am so thankful for the elders to extend the invitation to me to come preach to this church. It's a church that I love, and several of you people who've never met me before or seen me may wonder, what do you know about us? Well, I know plenty of friends who went here. My wife, Samantha, was a member here for 3 or 4 years, and so I'm so thankful that you guys cared for her while she was in college and prepared her for the journey that we share together now. And so, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be here with you all tonight. It's a little fewer, and it's a little less in numbers than I was expecting, but I'm still glad to be here. The older that I get, the more I'm appreciative of a certain portion of the working population. And I've begun to realize this because whenever I'm looking, watching TV, or reading an article somewhere, or talking with somebody who has a unusual medical abnormality that looks really weird, my stomach starts to get a little queasy, right? And it harkens back to an instance when I was in 11th grade anatomy class, where I had to exit the classroom and take a break for a little while. So this portion of the working population I'm talking about is nurses, because ever since I've been in school and I've been able to know several friends who have been nurses and going through nursing school, I have always been stunned by the amount of work and labor they have to do. You know, a lot of them enter nursing school thinking that they're going to be doing a lot of critical care, and they do that. You know, they give shots, they give medication, but they do so much more than that. You know, they take care of all the needs of the patient, and if the patient doesn't have any family there to help take care of them, it's a hard job. And I'm close with a few people who are in their first year of nursing, and they have people who they have to feed, people who they have to bathe, people who may have had an accident, and they've got to clean them up and change the bed. And they've got, a lot of times it's people who are angry and upset and don't want their care. And a lot of times the people refuse to do what the doctor's ordered, which is going to result in their, eventually in their death, because they just won't obey. But the nurses care for them, and they get paid, so it's not 100% selfless, but in large part it is. And not everyone in here is a nurse, but there are a lot of people in here who are parents, and you do a very similar job that a nurse does. You take care of sick children, you take care, you clean up after them. It's a messy job. It's you're often unappreciated, but it's something that God has called us to. And the more that I am, growing into an adult and seeing small children and all the care that requires, that a small child requires, I get scared. I'm like, well, thank goodness we don't have kids yet. But I know whenever that time comes, God will provide for us. But, caring for a young child in the middle of the night who's, throwing up everywhere, that was me one time, and my mom was very faithful to take care of me. It's a very selfless job. And I'm thankful for my parents. They took care of me when I was a small child, and even when I was a hard-headed teenager, and even through college, how much they've been a blessing to me. And I'm just now beginning to crack into what does it mean to be appreciative of them because of their selfless service. And the passage that I'm going to preach on today is about that very thing. It's about selfless service, and the example is Jesus Christ. So the passage I'm going to be preaching out of today is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So if you have your Bibles with you today, if you could go ahead and turn there, or we're going to read it together. And what I think the passage is, Philippians 2, 1 to 11, tells us to do is it's that God calling us from selfish ambition to selfless service for unity in the body as we imitate the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to be driving at today. I'm going to go ahead and put it out there for you. But if you will, please stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read this together. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. And so I've got 3 points that I'd like to share with you all beforehand, because I might get lost in the middle and I didn't want to let you know them beforehand. The 3 things that I think this passage teaches us is, number one, is that participating in the Spirit requires that we seek others' needs above our own. That's number one. Participating in the Spirit requires we seek others' needs above our own. Number two, Jesus Christ's incarnation and obedience unto death provides the model for our humble service. Again, repeating that. Jesus Christ's incarnation and obedience unto death provides the humble model for our service. And number three, God's reward is the result and his glory is the goal of our humble service. Again, God's reward is the result and his glory is the goal of our humble service. So, start with point one. Participating in the Spirit requires that we seek others' needs above our own. So in this section of the text, Paul has just moved, if you look at chapter 1, verse 27, and he exhorts the Philippians to only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And continuing and fast-forwarding to chapter 2, verse 1, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. All right, so clearly here Paul is concerned for the unity of the Philippian church. Now, we can't be too certain about the cause of this disunity. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So he exhorts these women to agree. So there may have been some disunity there, right? They're fellow workers and have shown it in their work for the gospel, but the disunity grieves Paul. And I believe it grieves him because it's a sign that they're resisting the Spirit. One thing that's clear from chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, is that Paul wants the Philippians to be on the same page. If you notice that word, you know, have the same mind, have the same love, be in one mind. Right? He wants them to be on the same page. And this solidarity that Paul speaks of is made possible because we're joined together with one another by the Holy Spirit. And we all know that a large portion of this, or the teaching on the Spirit in the New Testament, comes from 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. Right, where Paul is highlighting unity in the midst of diversity. Right, there's different divisions in the church. People are putting value on different spiritual gifts, and he says, "Okay, listen, the same Spirit does all of that." You know, I'm actually going to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. He says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit." To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So in Corinthians, he says, listen, you guys all do different things. You guys all do different things, but you're joined together by the same Spirit, so don't tear each other apart. But in Philippians, there's not the emphasis on disunity, right? There's not the emphasis on divisions, right? Or different jobs. He says, I just want you to have the same Spirit. Right? He wants them to have the same solidarity in mind. And in the Greek, he actually uses the same word in the same sentence, you know, the same verb. Whenever he says, have the same mind, and I want you to stand firm in one mind, it's the same exact verb. And so what seems to be hindering this unity that he seeks in the Philippian church? What's hindering them from sharing the same spirit? And I think it's doing the things that Paul commands them not to do, right? He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, right? And that word conceit could also mean vainglory. Essentially, what it amounts to is building your own interest without regard to the interest of others. It's a desire for yourself to advance and have the most opportunity. You know, it can be an incessant desire to always get ahead. And the desire is not always necessarily a bad thing. But sin can warp the desire and turn it to make it harmful for others, right? In the end, we may have built a kingdom in which we are the king or the queen, but we're not ruling very justly. We're not giving God his due as the Lord in our life. All right, and I think this mindset, and this may not be very fair because college students aren't here today, but I think you can see this mindset pretty well in college students, and I'm not targeting them because I was a college student recently. I'm still a student now. But when an 18-year-old goes to college, he's got a lot of options before him, right? He's got classes he's got to go to. He's got different social circles that he's becoming a part of. There's academic clubs. He can play intramural sports, and maybe he can join a fraternity or sorority. And there's a very pressing, urgent need to get to make it to every single one of those things, right? A college student would say, well, I know somebody's counting on me. I need to be here. But really what they're setting up is a world where they're at the center of it, right? And everything depends on them. It's a failure to trust that God is going to provide for the other needs and that he'll also provide for your needs, right? That it's okay for you to miss out on everything. My wife and Samantha and I will tell you, this was us in college. We did so many things and were stretched just so thin. And for some students, it makes it hard to commit to the local church. And I'm not saying this to condemn the college students who aren't here today, and they're not here to defend themselves. Because this is not a temptation unique to college students. And for everybody who, even if you've never been to college, and especially if you have been, you know this continues in your life, right? There's always going to be one more thing you could add to your schedule, right? And it makes it seem like I'm helping so many other people, but really, you're taking all your time up and you're making yourself at the center of that, right? Your own interests are being advanced because you get to pick and choose, you know, where you help out. But then in the body of Christ, there are needs that I don't get to pick, right? My brother and my sister have things come up that I can't determine what their issues are. And so rather than acting in selfishness, you know, kind of promoting my own name, I need to seek the interest of other people, right? I need to live in humility. And I think Gordon Fee says a pretty good word about humility here. And he says, true humility is not self-abasing, false modesty, you know, just thinking that you're the scum of the earth. It's kind of obvious to the rest of us that can sometimes be a show. But rather, true humility has to do with the proper estimation of oneself. The stance of the creature before the Creator, utterly dependent and trusting. Here, one is well aware both of one's weaknesses and of one's glory, because we're made in the image of God, after all, but makes neither too much nor too little of either one. True humility is not self-focused at all, but rather, as further defined by Paul in verse 4, looks not only to one's own concerns, but also to those of others, right? And if you are a parent in here with little children, maybe not a parent, you probably recently have seen the movie Frozen. Okay, it just came out, and Sam and I watched it Friday night. And in it, there's a scene. I can't reveal too much of the context because it's kind of late in the movie. I'd give away some plot details. But there's a character who's struggling, you know, with what is love. And in the movie, there's a character named Olaf. He's a little snowman who can talk. And he says, well, love is putting others' needs before your own. Okay, so that is the gospel preached to us from Disney, which we know that doesn't always happen. But it's an other-focused love, and that is a symbol of the participating in the Spirit, or fellowship in the Spirit with one another, is that we're putting one another's needs before our own. But the best example that I could give for this isn't one that I can make up, because it's given to us in the text. It's that Jesus Christ is the ultimate picture of humility. Right? In 2:5 he says, whenever he or earlier he says, have the same mind, you know, having the same love in full accord with one mind. And then he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Which brings me to my second point. Jesus Christ's incarnation and obedience unto death provides the model for our humble service. So let's continue reading verses 5 to 8. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We serve one another because our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ, performed the ultimate act of humility for us. Paul presents Jesus Christ as our example, desiring that we have this same mind among ourselves. And then he expounds the incredible humility of the two things which Jesus did, which was one, he became a man and the incarnation, and two, he was obedient to the point of death for us. So the first amazing truth that Paul shares is that though he was God, he became a man. But why did he become man? And we know this. Well, we know this because our first parent, Adam, right, desired to be like God, so he ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had to punish him, right? And since then, humanity has been under the curse of sin, and we've received its penalty, which is death and separation from God. And if you've read the Bible, then you know, after that, humanity proves that it can't do any better than that, right? We can't atone for ourselves, we can't be good people, because we're inherently sinful. And without the intervention of God, we would receive our just condemnation, right? And so, at the fullness of time, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to be our substitute. So rather than man trying to become like God, God became a man. And the scale of Him becoming a man is cosmic, because Jesus, though He was in the form of God and was equal with God, Colossians 1:15-17 says that He created and sustains all creation. Right? He ruled with God as the Lord of the universe, and everything was subject under Him. Yet He still became a man. And let me be clear, as a man, He was still God. This could be a little confusing here, because He says He emptied Himself, and He took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. In the Greek, what's set opposed to one another isn't that Jesus was God and then He became a man as if He gave up His divinity. He didn't. What's set in contrast is that Jesus, though He was God, became a servant. Though He was the Lord, He served His children. And why did He do that? The ESV says that Jesus did not count equality a thing to be grasped. And there are a few words you could translate that verb. What does it mean to be grasped? But it seems most likely that Jesus did not count equality with God as something to be used for His own advantage. Okay, let's think about it like that. He refused to use the glory He had from the beginning on Himself, and instead used His glory to humbly serve all of us. Equality with God did not exclude Him from the road of suffering and death on a cross, but instead uniquely qualified Him for the task. This is mind-blowing, okay? Because there's certain jobs that I can't even imagine myself doing, like being a nurse. I couldn't do it, right? I couldn't be a car mechanic, just because I don't know the skills. My hands would get dirty. I would be complaining the whole time, okay? That's a petty thing for me, The pay grade between them and me is not very, it's not a lot. But Jesus was God, and He became a man. He gave up some privileges for a time to serve us, which is amazing. His decision to come to earth was the single greatest act of humility anyone could ever do. And Paul calls us to have this mind. This is the same mind that we should share among us. Now, at this church and in our society in general, right, we are people with an abundance of privilege. Right, we have a lot of opportunities before us, and we could generally take those opportunities if we want. Most of the adults in this room, and if not, you know, maybe not most, but I think I can confidently say that most of the adults in this room have been to college before. And several people have master's degrees and PhDs. And, you know, that's not a bad thing. That's a great thing. Several people in the room have been members for a very long time. Some people have only been members for a little while. And my question for people in the room here is, do you find your status or position in society and in this church as something to be used for your own advantage? Right? I don't mean that you intentionally harm others with your power is to abuse it. I mean, if you did, that would be wrong. Right? But do you use your position of influence to further your own glory without regard for the needs of others, or do you see your position as something that exempts you from serving others, especially those who have less than you have? You know, it's not bad to be a manager. It's not bad to have a research assistant. That's what I'm saying. But when it comes to the economy of the kingdom of God, serving in the local church, right, there's, you know, Jesus tells us, you know, let the greatest among you become as the youngest to serve one another. We have to consider one another's needs more significant than our own. You shouldn't be living high on the hog when your brother and sister is struggling. It could be struggling with so many things. It could be struggling with, you know, a brother who's lost his job and needs some help. Or it could be someone who's struggling with addiction. You know, and I'm sure in this church there are people who may currently be and definitely have in the past struggled with drugs and alcohol, struggled with pornography, addiction to their body and the image that they have, allow that to consume them. You know, would you give your time out of your day and out of your week to help them, to meet with them, to counsel them, pray for them? You know, what sacrifices would you and your family make to take care of the brother and sister who lost his job or who wrecked their car and doesn't have money to pay for another one? I haven't been updated recently on the situation, but I can positively attest to you all from a distance. We know the Ellsworths, and I know whenever Noah was diagnosed with cancer several months ago that this church came around the Ellsworths and supported them. And I pray that you guys will continue to do that, but also that your eyes will be open to the needs of other people within the body. You know, and it may not be that God's blessed everyone in here with a large salary, because I know He hasn't. And it may not be that everyone here has a huge house or an extra car, but if he has, you know, maybe there's a way you can use it to serve another person. Maybe you need to loan your car to somebody for a month, or maybe even give it to them. Yeah. Maybe there's a room in your house that you could use to give somebody a home who, you know, doesn't have money to pay rent somewhere else. It may mean that you spend time with people who aren't very much like you, and sometimes are not very fun to hang around. You know, if you're with somebody who wants to physically hurt themselves, they're probably not going to be fun in the moment, and they're probably not going to be funny, as funnier than the TV show that you like to watch, and they're probably not going to be more exhilarating than your favorite movie that you just rented from Redbox. You know, but they need you. They need your prayers. They need your intervention. And we need to remember that gifts that we have are not a bad thing. We should never feel bad because we've been blessed in a certain way. We just need to remember that God has given them for us to use to serve one another. Because Jesus was God, right? He had more privilege than anybody. He was the Lord of the universe. But He still became a man and humbled Himself in obedience to the point of death on a cross. Our Savior and Lord died for us. And He was pierced for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our sin. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by His wounds we are healed. He died for our sins, and yet even prior to His death, He told His disciples what they needed to do. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 26, it says, "A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And He said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves.'" And like Mike read as the scripture for us, thanks Mike for reading John chapter 13, verses 12 to 17. I'm going to read it again for us. It says, "When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that we've seen here in the text, contains all that we need to learn in service of one another. We still have more to we do have more to learn. But it gives us the perfect example that we need. And it requires that we, in humility, will die to ourselves and seek others' needs above our own. And though the sacrifice is hard, let me encourage you now. Let me encourage you. The reward is very great. Which brings me to my third and final point. God's reward is the result, and His glory is the goal of our humble service. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, though Jesus became a human and became a lowly servant, it in no way degraded His status as God. Because He took on the lowly task of dying for us, it in no way devalues His worth, but instead makes Him infinitely valuable. Right? And God glorifies Jesus because He became a man and obeyed the Father to the point of death. Therefore, all things are now subject to Christ, as they were in the beginning, and now they so will be. Right? And it says that all things will bow down to Him. And this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 42, when God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that will not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance," which is just like we have here in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Right, because Jesus bled and died, we can turn to God and have salvation. Right, everyone, the powerful, the weak, the educated, the uneducated, the rich, the poor, all can have salvation. There's no boundary anymore. Right, the righteous person and the sinner both find salvation in Jesus Christ. Right, and every knee will bow to Him. Okay, but we need to be clear that not every knee will bow with a smile on its face. Right? Not every person will bow with a smile on their face. And you see, Paul says every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, meaning that the heavenly beings will bow to Jesus, that the people who are living will bow to Jesus, and the people who have been put in the grave will also be raised up, and they will bow the knee to Jesus. However, there will be some people who have lived their entire lives in rebellion to God, never worshiping Him, right? And their end will be destruction, right? But it doesn't have to be that way, though. It doesn't have to be that way because, like God said in Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved, all the earth." We can bow the knee and in worship of our Savior. We can believe in Jesus Christ and repent of our sins, and we too can have life. So whenever we bow the knee, we will be children of God rather than enemies of God. Okay, we can be part of His family, and Jesus will be victorious. And there is a reward for us too, because Jesus says in Luke, after the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, He says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Right? On the last day, we will see the full value of our service because we will have more brothers and sisters who are with us because of it. Right? Yet, while we await our reward to come, right, we have some orders to take care of. Right? We have our marching orders until the Lord returns. And several times in this sermon, I've referred to the Gospel of Luke. And I want to go there one more time because Jesus has a sobering teaching for us as we serve one another. So I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 17, verses 7 to 10. It says, "Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at the table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink'? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Right? And until the Lord returns, that's our call. It's sobering, right? That parable doesn't end as spectacularly as some of the other ones do. You know, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. That sounds great because it means we're going to get our reward. But in the meanwhile, while we wait for that moment, we serve the Lord. And he's going to be kind to us, right? He'll give us everything that we need in Christ. Right? All that we have is a gift from the Lord. So therefore, we ought to use it for God's purposes and His own glory, because that's what we're gonna bow our knees before the throne, and He's going to give us crowns, but we're going to cast our crowns down before the Lord, and He will be glorified. Currently, our brothers and sisters need us, right? And you may need help now, and if you do, I just exhort you, call out to your brothers and sisters here, because I know they love you. I say these words with encouragement in my heart, because I know that this is a church that the Spirit is working in and is alive in. So I'm excited how the Lord is going to use you guys in the future to work for His kingdom. But remember that God calls us from our selfish ambitions to selfless service for unity in the body as we imitate the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to conclude with one more illustration. Later in Philippians, Paul, in chapter 3, verse 25, Paul mentions a co-worker of his named Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. And in verse 30, he says that he actually risked his life to serve Paul to make up what was lacking in the Philippian church's service to Paul. Okay, so this is the guy that Paul really esteems highly. But he calls him a fellow soldier for some reason, which is a little weird because, you know, he's not endorsing that everyone, you know, join the military and we be soldiers for Jesus. That's not what he's endorsing here. But we know in fellow soldiers, you know, what do soldiers do who serve together? You know, they're fighting for a cause, but they also rescue each other, okay, and when something's bad. Recently, I was reading an article about 24 men. This was just 1 or 2 weeks ago, who were awarded the Medal of Honor, people who served in World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, and the Congress had ordered a review to see, you know, were there maybe some Hispanic or Jewish soldiers who were kind of looked over in being nominated for the Medal of Honor because of their race. And so of the 24 men, only 3 are currently alive. But as I was reading some of the stories, I was struck by the bravery and courage of some of the men, particularly those who were helping their fellow soldiers. I'm going to read a couple of their stories. Private First Class Leonard M. Kravitz is being recognized for his actions in Korea, March 6 to 7, 1951. While occupying defensive positions, Kravitz's unit was overrun by enemy combatants and forced to withdraw. Kravitz voluntarily remained at a machine gun position to provide suppressive fire for the retreating troops. This forced the enemy to concentrate their attacks on his own position. Kravitz ultimately did not survive the attack, but his actions saved the entire platoon. Sergeant Alfred B. Neitzel is being recognized for his valorous actions in Heistern, Germany, 1944. When an enemy assault threatened to overrun his unit's position, he selflessly covered for the retreating members of his squad, expending all of his ammunition and holding his post until he was killed by an enemy grenade. And Master Sergeant Mike C. Pina is being recognized for his actions on the evening of September 4, 1950, near Waegwan, Korea, when his unit was fiercely attacked. And during the course of the counterattack, Pina realized that their ammunition was running out, and he ordered his unit to retreat. Pina then manned a machine gun to cover their withdrawal. He single-handedly held back the enemy until morning, when his position was overrun and he was killed. But as I read these stories, I see some men who had some grit, right? To stare death in the face in order to save their fellow soldiers. They laid down their lives so that others might live, right? They could have ran with the other soldiers and nobody would have faulted them for that. You know, maybe some of them would have survived, maybe not, and other men may have died. Nobody would have said, you know, that was wrong for them. But because they laid down their life for their fellow soldiers, other men lived. In the same way, in the body of Christ, as we're joined together by the Spirit, hopefully we will have eyes to see those among us who need some help, right? To see someone who the enemy is attacking and needs some covering fire. And maybe we're going to have to spend a lot of ourselves and maybe our money, maybe not, maybe have to give quite a bit of our time, probably to help them in their need. Right? Maybe be a people who aren't afraid to take on hardship for one another, placing one another's needs before our own. And let us do this more and more as the day of the Lord draws near. Okay? I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to be dismissed, okay? So if you'll bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. Thank you for the perfect picture of total humility that could only be found in you. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to recognize your example. Forgive us for looking only toward our own need. Teach us true dependence on you, Father. Father, as your Son took the form of a servant, equip us with the Holy Spirit to serve one another and our neighbor. May we be quick to notice the needs of others and slow to cast unfair judgments upon others when we do. You have provided everything for us in Christ, so may we be quick to give. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Cornerstone, and I pray that the testimony of their good works goes far beyond the doors, bringing honor and glory to your name. God, increase their love toward one another and their compassion towards the world and towards their community. God, be with all of us as we go from this place. Fill us with your Spirit and the testimony of your risen Son. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, you guys can be dismissed.